Good morning, everybody. Welcome back. Let us learn. Today we're going to be learning Leilei Nishmas David Yosef ben Yitzchak, that HaKohen, that's Eliezer's brother, who's Yotzad's boy by Yom. Also Leilei Nishmas Moshe Gedalia ben Mordechai HaLevi. That is Mr. Shulman's father, who's Yotzad is?
Monday night.
And Mr. Hashem, again, this should be Leilei Nishmas as well. The Shir responds Leilei Nishmas Tzipora Fega Bas Yaakov. That's Ed Stroh's
mother,
who's your side?
It was Friday.
As well, the Neshama should have an aliyah. And also, Refuah Pinchas Ben Brindel, and apparently sponsored for a birthday as well. Happy birthday to the birthday boys.
Say the name, it's okay.
What was that?
Okay. Say the name in Hebrew.
Okay, it's happy birthday for Yaakov Tzibin Moshe Eliyahu. Thank you. thank you for those who worked it out. This one wasn't on Facebook. Okay, so I had many conversations this year, in the past year, and the problem was is that we started learning last summer. We went through the fundamentals of faith. We did three introductions. We went up to Ikra number 5, and we stopped. And so there have been a number of comments from people throughout the year, and they said, are there only 5 Ikra Emuna? So in order to avert the misconception, we're going to actually continue a little bit in this. And in fact, it's interesting that, remember when we started learning the Ikarim of the Rambam, the Ikarim are actually divided into 3 groups. And really essentially, the Sefer Ikarim argues that there aren't really only 3 Ikarim. He sort of melts down the Rambam into 3 categories. And the first category is the first 5 Ikarim, right? So it happens to be that's more dealing with God and who God is and how Hashem operates in the world. We left we'll call it the more tangible and exciting parts of the Ikarim till now, actually, which is that it's very hard, it's very esoteric, very ethereal, what we did last year. This is a lot more easy to relate to, and that is how Hashem relates to this world, and Schar V'Onesh, all the other parts of or remainder of the Ikarim, which is where we start today.
Following the law of parsimony, the Gemara Marcus Chavdal says there's only one Bachar Bakug v'Midan Lach, but Sadi v'Menasa Yichir. So I said, there are 5, so many? There's one.
Yes, there's one, exactly. So as you said, everything comes down to one. I don't think it means to say that you only need to have that. But we come down to this point, we condense it to a certain point. This is actually a very important point. And this, in particular, Ikar, is something which is interesting to us in the sense that it's more relevant to us historically, unfortunately, than it is right now. But understanding it will, first of all, give the key to understanding Tanakh fully and properly. And number 2, not only will give us that key, when we look at things, we'll look at it with different eyes, but also it'll do something else. And that is that, God willing, we're going to be reaching a time where prophecy will be prevalent again. Be'ezus Hashem, there will be communion between the divine and the humanity. And understanding how that works and operates will help us be able to access that in the future as well. So on 2 levels, this is very important. You know, let's start the following. Let's start with how it's phrased in the Ani Mamin. So after davening again, the Ani Mamin tells us that the 6th Ikar is, at the bottom of the first source, Ani Mamin be'emunah shlema shekol divrei neviim emes. I believe, with a full faith, that all the prophets' words are true. So what is the actual belief? What is dependent on this belief? You need to believe that.
Prophets.
No, you see, this is a little. Just be careful here. He isn't saying we need to believe in prophecy, because that seems to be the assumption of that name. I mean, but we need to believe that prophecy is true. Now that's interesting, because I would say, well, let's take a step backwards, right? And that's in fact, if you take a look at this. In the Rambam himself, when the Rambam explains this Ikar to be found, remember the Rambam lists his 13 Ikarim at his introduction to Perek Chelek, the 10th Perek of Mishnayos in Sanhedrin. He says the following: "Vayasora shishi benevua, hanevua, v'hu lo das. You should know shezeh amin ha'enoshi yesh shiyimotzu bo ishim bale kishronos mufutachim. There are people with incredible developed characters, the shlemus gedola, and great sense of fullness, v'tit chonein nashom ad shemekabeles tzuras haseichel, and therefore they can reach some sort of imagination or conceptualization. V'yischaber oisla haseichel anoshi b'seichel apoal v'yetzal aleim mimenu atzilus shefa, and they can access the divine or a divine flow. V'elu heim anaviyim, and these are the prophets. V'zeh anavua, v'zeh unyana. And he goes on to describe it, and he goes into much greater length in, say, Hilchos Yesod HaTorah. And the way it's phrased in Yigdal, as we said, is Shefa Nevuas Anasana El Anshei Segulos Evitzifarto, which sounds like they're more of the of what he's saying. It's like Shalom was saying, is that the Rambam seems to be saying, forget the fact that it's true, the fact that he actually communicates with us is the Ikar. Now, why is this so important? You know, to us, you know, why is it so fundamentally important to know that there's Nevuah in the first place? Like, why is this? You know, there's many things we need to believe in. Why is it that believing in this is so crucial to understanding to our belief system? Why? Why do we need this? What do you think?
Well, otherwise, it's very easy to believe that Hashem created the world and set it up and let it go. Prophecy means it's an ongoing process. It means I'm interacting with the world as here. It's not just this Greek idea that it was a divine mover and the world's going.
Right. So that's an exceptionally good point. You know, it's like the story about the lady who's walking along the beachfront with her son, and this incredible wave comes along, sweeps away the boy. And there's nothing she can do. She doesn't know how to swim. There's nobody around. There's no lifeguard. And she calls out to God, and she starts praying, and she says, you know, God, I've never been a religious person, I haven't been observant in my life, but please, if you were to return my son just as he was, I'll turn over a new leaf, I'll become a new person, I'll lead a new life. And miraculously, as she finishes speaking and praying, what happens is a wave miraculously sweeps him back to shore, lands right in front of her feet, and he starts gasping for air. And so she looks at him, she looks up, she looks at the boy, and she says, you know, he had a hat. You see, the part of the problem is that when God communicates with us in a non-articulate manner, right? When God speaks to us, which is the way that we interact with God now, which is where we look to see God through the cracks, then, you know, we can draw the wrong conclusions, right? We can draw the wrong conclusions, which is unfortunate. So part of maybe the necessity of this, the beauty and the importance of this, is the fact that God makes it clear to humanity what he wants. Listen to the way that it's described in the Rabbeinu Bechaye. Rabbeinu Bechaye talks about exactly this point. He talks about where this appears is in the beginning of Sefer Vayikra. It says, Vayikra Hashem Moshe. God called Moses, as opposed to Bilam, Vayikar. Vayikra, he calls to Moses. So he talks about how it's a lashon kriya of kavod. The second line he says in source 2, Umatzinu shmitoich kriyaso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu lenavi tisbarer amitas gimel inyanim. Through Hashem speaking to a prophet, there are three things which become incandescently clear. Shehem shor sheha Torah upina saimuna, which are the roots of the Torah and the cornerstone of imuna. Ve'eduhem chidush ha'olam, that the world was created. Vinyan matan Torah Yisrael, that God gives the Torah to Israel. Vinyan tchias ha'meisim, and the fact that there is an end game. Now, listen how he describes this. Shlosh enyanim elu harishon b'rishon hazman, b'rishon hazman, hashen b'imtsoyes hazman, v'ashlish b'soifah. What he's saying is that when God communicates with a human being, at that moment, what is happening to us is we have the realization that there was a creation point, there is a game plan, and then in fact there's going to be reparations and there's going to be an end, and we have to pay for it. Because why? He is interacting with us. We see what he wants, what he wanted, and what we're going to get for it. That all comes into full definition when we have that interaction with him. That's what the Rebbe Nachai says. V'kol echad mechayev lechaveroi, ki anevuas hanavi edus berura al hashkocha. When Hashem communicates with you directly, it is a clear sign of hashkocha. Hashem has providence over this moment. You can't talk about hats anymore. Right? V'hashkocha moifes al chidosh ha'olam, and this shows us there was the beginning of the world, became sh'olam mechudash v'hashkocha shefasham, roi shetinosen by Torah. If the world was created, it must have been for a purpose. What's the purpose? Torah, that's the game plan. And then shebo yizko abrios l'tchias ha'meisim, shus soifa ha'tanuk v'tachlis ha'schara v'tachlis ha'zman. And that means to say, if there's obviously a game plan, that means to say, there has to be rules. And if there's rules, that means to say there's also things you can transgress and there's things you have to pay for. So at the end of the day, it's not so simple. That's what the Rabbeinu Bechaye says, along the lines of what Shalom was saying, which is that at that moment of communication, when God reaches out and there's this heavenly voice, you really understand what's going on without doubt. Similarly, actually, just on the same level, you know, in if you just skip to for a moment to source 4, this is the Hakdama of Emunah Svedeos. Who wrote Emunah Svedeos? This is Rav Sadia Gaon, right? Rav Sadia Gaon was a not only just one of the Gedali Yisrael, one of the leaders of Israel at the time, he was also a philosopher par excellence, still studied today as a philosopher, not just in the Jewish circles. And he says in his Akdamata Emunas Adeos, very interesting thing, I'm not going to read the whole paragraph, but starting from the third line, this is in Perek Vav, he says, towards the end of the line on Perek Vav, he says, V'noimar, he asks, why is prophecy so important? He says, V'noimar b'bnei, you know what? If we as human beings sit down and say, folks, let's create a moral system of values. You know, let's sit down, sort of clear the table, and say, let's come up with a system of values and logic. So you know what's going to happen? You're going to get there, but it's going to take you a very, very long time to get to that point. Meaning, for us humans to sort of construct the system from the bottom upwards, it's going to take a long time. It's going to take a long time to actually arrive at a religious system. So it says, God says, you know what? I'm going to make it easy for you. Instead of you having to sit there and work it out and tune it and fine-tune it and see if you're right and maybe arrive at the wrong conclusions numerous times, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to broadcast sometimes. I'm going to make sure that it's easy for you to get this. Just tune in. You can hear what God wants to say and that's it. So instead of us having to arrive then, it's interesting because we live in a post-prophetic era. And a lot of times, a lot of the new issues that we have to deal with, we have to deal with our minds. We're sitting there, we're trying to work it out. You know, if you want to sort of critique of pure reason, right? So you want to start philosophically trying to arrive at a moral code. You want to start, you're going to start utilitarianism. You want to understand how to operate in society. Okay, it's going to take a very long time and you might make mistakes. And you might not arrive at the end. You're not going to ever be sure if you really got there. The point of Nevuah, says the Rav Sadia Gaon, is there's no sfeikos. It's clear. We know where we're going. We know what we're ending up with. God makes it incandescently clear. What's going to be the challenge for this, by the way, is if this is true, if what we're saying over here is true about Nevuah and the importance of Nevuah, then how does that leave space for Bechira Chavshis? Okay, because we have to, meaning if God is now broadcasting and this voice emanates throughout the whole world, this is what God wants. So how could you possibly do anything else? You know, meaning it's, as long as there's a hat in the equation, then okay, I can still make my free will, my free choice. And as absurd as the choices will be, I'll still make them because I'm trying to, you know. But if God's telling you, right, it's not that the boys are being brought back to from the beach. It's God explaining to you in a very deep baritone voice as we mistakenly think it is, then there's no way around it. By the way, we're going to see that's not exactly how God communicates. So now, this is number one. The other side of this is the one side of the coin. The other reason why this is so important is not so much that God is making it clear about His standpoint, but one of the reasons why this is so important is because from the other side, and this is such a beautiful point. Rabbi Ezreel Tauber has a book called Pirkei Machshava on the 13 Ikarim, and he says he spends his time on this Ikar focusing on a completely different point. Listen to the way he describes. This is a tamtzis of what he says in source 3. Lomadnu eifo shetoichan Ikar Hashishi. The point of this Ikar, einenu rak shenamin b'nevuah. It's not that we believe that God communicates with us, that God actually now sort of has this conversation. It's the belief that humans are worthy of that conversation. Completely different perspective. Isn't that interesting? Meaning on the one hand, wow, we believe God communicates with humanity. It's clear. On the other hand, we believe humanity is worthy. We're not just orangutans in the jungle. Right? Meaning, we're not just swinging from tree to tree and happen to try to find meaning in our lives. That means to say that we're worthy of having a conversation with the divine. That's an unbelievable idea. In fact, the way the Khuzari tiers creation is, he tiers it into four or maybe five levels, which is where we talk about the inorganic domain, then there's tzomech, which is the plant life, or the flora, then fauna, chai, and medaber. Humanity, it distinguishes itself from the previous tiers of existence, the strata of existence, by the fact that humans can communicate. Part of that communication isn't just the fact that we can talk about coffee, which is also great and everything. But in the end of the day, it's that we can actually have a conversation with the divine. That's remarkable. And in fact, part of the way he focuses his whole parak, he has two prakim on this, is how today can we ready ourselves to be as close as we possibly can to Nevuah, even though we don't have a Nevuah today. That's what he focuses on, because the point is us. That's how he goes. Very fascinating. Two very different approaches. So now, that's why it's important. Now, let's ask a few very important questions now, just basics, okay? So first of all, how does a person get there? What is the experience like? Are all Nevi'im the same? How do they experience things differently? What do they feel like when they're receiving this experience? These are just some of the basic questions we should be addressing. So let's dive straight in. Like, what's actually happening over here? You know, typically speaking, it's we think of it. You know, it's the guy who's walking along the cliff walk. These stories all go very similarly, and he slips off the edge of a cliff. He's all hurtling the way down, and he grabs anything he can. He's holding onto a tree branch. He's hanging there with one hand. Looking down, you know, 500 feet below him, there's the ravine, and this man happens to be a avid atheist. You know, he has written books on atheism, and there he is dangling, and he's got four fingers, and it turns to three fingers, and he knows that it's just a matter of time. And so after a while, he looks up, and he says, "If there is anybody up there, please help me." And then there's a silence, and a moment later, a deep baritone voice rings out and says, "You know, George, I want you to listen to me." He says, "God." He says, "George, I want you to trust me. Anything, God, please just help me." He says, "George, I want you to let go." There's a long silence, and he says, is there anybody else up there?" You know? So that's kind of we're sort of trained to think of Nevuah like that, you know, which is kind of like a childlike kind of thing, you know. God's there, you know, playing, and, you know, just recently on, I think it was the Colbert Nation, you know, the day after Trump won the nomination, so he had a conversation with God, you know, about how could you let Trump happen? That was like he had one of these conversations. And like, you know, we're misled to a certain way of thinking how God speaks, and we think of, you know, God with this big white beard and glasses, you know, floating up there in space, you know, sort of having a deep conversation with us. That's not exactly how it happens. So let's try to get the sense of what really goes on. Here's what we're going to move between Rambam and Ramchal, because they really are the two who really give a great, who sort of spread this out very clearly to us. So let's do a little bit of both. Okay, we're not going to do all, but a little bit of both. We're going to start with the Rambam in Hilchos Yosef Torah Perek Zayin. The Rambam says in Source 5, this is Halacha Aleph in Perek Zayin. He says, "Miyisodei Hadas." This is where he expands on what he's talked about in the Yigam Yilkarim. Okay, because whenever he says this word, "Miyisodei Hadas," you know that's he is referring to one of the Yikarim he referred to in his Pirush Mishnayos. Okay, he's not going to say it explicitly, but this is what he means. He says, one of the foundations of knowledge of religion is Leida Shakel Min Abay El Bnei Adam, that God speaks to human beings. That God only appears to somebody who's strong in his midos, meaning a person who's got self-control. He isn't just living with instinct, and he is not a person who will let his instincts override him. He is he got a wide sense of knowledge, but the point is that he's not an impulse person. He isn't a person who just makes a break for his diet, so to speak, or whether it be physically or intellectually or emotionally or psychologically, right? He's in control. He's driving. Adam shu memula mikol bechol midos ha'elo shalem begufoy kishiyachnis leparis. When a person is full in all these midos and physically, kishiyachnis leparis, when he enters paradise. Paradise is, of course, a Kabbalistic term for, you know, obviously paradise is, of course, the same consonants as that. This is the term the Gemara uses for, you know, the next realm. Where kishiyachnis leparis v'yimshach ba'oyesan ha'inyanim ha'gedolim ha'rechoykim. When he enters into these deep matters and these distant matters, das hasig uporesh midarke klal ha'am. As he does that, what happens is he slowly distances himself, him or herself, to be fair, from the ways of regular people. Hazman klal. This person, it sort of cleans themselves out, that they're not going to ever be thinking about the regular, mundane, rote experiences of the world. They, so to speak, that their mind is always sort of heavenly resting, directed. And he can look through everything in the earth, from the lowest to the highest, and he sees God. This is the kind of life that person needs to live. Miyad ruach hakodesh shiro elav. At such a point, then Hashem descends upon him. He has ruach hakodesh shavais shetanuach olav ruach. Haruach tisarev nasha b'malas hamalachim hanikraim ishim. And he sort of ascends to the level of these lower angels called ishim. V'yafech l'ish acher. He'll turn to a new human being. V'yovin b'dato she'eino k'mois shehoya elo shenis'ale al malas shar b'nei adam. And this person sort of arrives at the next level. So number one is, the important thing you see from the Rambam is, not anybody has nevuah. The only type of person who has nevuah is a person who has worked jolly hard on themselves to become a person who is beyond impulse. A person who is working spiritually on themselves the entire life to get to this point. This, by the way, leaves us one question, which is, this week's parasha?
Bilam.
Bilam wasn't, Bilam wasn't exactly our most spiritual aspiring fellow. So what we're going to do is we're going to deal with that Mitzvah Shem next week, because remember, he's tagged along with Moshe Rabbeinu, interestingly enough. Okay, we're going to have to sort of work out how Bilam operates. In general, this means to say that when we're receiving Nevuah, when you have people receiving Nevuah, it isn't just like, one day, it's falling down and he catches onto a tree and God speaks to him. That doesn't happen. People who are working on themselves are the people who God might interact with. Now, how is in this experience over here, just so we should appreciate this fully, what does it actually feel like? Let's say this person has been spending their whole life, an ascetic kind of life, thinking about God, contemplating on God, working on themselves. So what happens? So now they sort of prepare themselves. So what do they experience? So Rambam says a very interesting description. In the next paragraph, he says, Hanavim malos malos haima. There are many different levels. No, not everybody's the same. Okay. So don't get so excited. It isn't like God has a conversation, a lucid conversation with them, while they're walking down the street on their way to lunch. What happens is that it's at night. It's a night experience. Let's say a person has a fit. Like a person has an epileptic fit, so to speak, and falls asleep in the day. They faint, right? So in a non-physical, non-lucid experience, that's when they can experience God. A regular Navi, Hashem says, I only communicate in a non, we'll call it conscious state. When the Nevuah is happening, their limbs are trembling. Okay, it's almost like a fit going on. The koyach haguf koshel, their body is sapped of strength. It's almost like, what's happening over here is you have a human body, a human, and the human being has this physical body, but the physical body is a hindrance to the experience of communion with the divine. So everything about the human, the body, is so to speak, being pushed back because of the experience of the divine coming in. It's shaking, it's trembling as this is going on. I mean, you can think about how terrifying this experience is. This isn't so much of a conversation, this is more of an experience. What is that referring to? When it talks about Avram, it's this fear, this great darkness which falls on him. Where is that referring to?
The
Bris Ben Abisarim. So when Avram was having this vision, it wasn't that Avram was walking around. If you were to take a snapshot of what was going on, you'd see Avram lying on the ground. Right? Meaning to say, Avram Avinu wasn't speaking to God in the same way. He was in a subconscious state of experience of God, because that's the only way he could experience it.
You were trance, man.
Right, in a trance. So like with Bilam, remember, even when Bilam communicates, he says to the angel, stay tonight, because he knows he can't just... The only exception we're going to deal with next week is Moshe, who can actually have a conversation. Okay, so this experience is not the same way we always picture it. It's a very, very powerful experience. By the way, when we get to... It's interesting to notice that the Rambam, in numerous cases, will actually argue that numerous stories we see in Tanakh are in fact Nevuah. So for instance, an example, Vayera, at the beginning of Vayera, the Rambam believes the whole story of those three angels, because how could a human being see angels, was actually Avraham Avinu was actually experiencing that as this, as a prophecy. Similarly, he believes by the fight with Yaakov and the angel. There's another place that the Moreh Nevuchim says that Yaakov, it wasn't... one second. Yes, it was also we'll call it in a trance state as well. Numerous examples over here of how this works, but the experience itself is not one where it's in this dialogue as we experience it. Yeah.
I don't remember, but maybe it was Shaul. He approached that there was a group of
Nevi'im. Yeah.
That they were
Misnabim. Yeah. So that's a good call. You're right. So when Shaul HaMelech actually first, when he first becomes king, Shmuel tells him, "You know what's going to happen." He tells him, so he predicts the rest of the day. And one of the things he predicts is he's going to meet these people who are Misnabim. Right? And then they say to him, "Agam Shaul Banavim," he sort of joins them. I don't know you're right. It's hard to understand what exactly that means. Or what kind of state are they in as they're Misnabim? Is it Ruach HaKodesh? Or is it, right? Because Ruach HaKodesh is a level of you're still in control, but you're being divinely inspired. So there might be a balance between them. I wonder. That's a very good question. Excellent question. I'd be interested to go there and see how the Rabbag and Radak, sort of, you know, who are on either side of the spectrum, will understand that. Very, very good question. That's when he's first appointed. Periches or Tes or Shua, if there. So, that's the experience itself. Now, let's go a little further. Interestingly enough, so what happens? So the person is now, we talked about a person who's worked on themselves, they're experiencing God now, and it's this physically tremoring experience. Now, so what do they see? So, you know, they usually come out and they say, you know, so shall be in the future. Was that what God said to them? Meaning, are they listening to a voice which is telling them, you know, the lottery numbers? What's happening to them in this experience? So the Ramchal says, that happens to be tangential. Listen to the way the Ramchal describes in Source 6. The Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzer, has a book called Derech Hashem. Derech Hashem is essentially an encyclopedia to Judaism and to life. So he talks about every concept and he breaks it down to very simple terms. And although it's very Kabbalistic, but nonetheless he explains it in very simple terms. This is how he puts this. He says, "V'omnam l'malim yizeh," he talks about above Ruach HaKodesh, "yesh mala acher zeh nevuah," prophecy. V'inyana, what does it mean? "Sheyagia ha'odam yizkashe b'bori yisparach shumoy v'yistavik boi dveikus mamash." A person has a real connection. He's able to cleave to God fully. He's able to experience that clinging to Hashem, which means the honor of God in this world. As we're going to explain, his experience of God will be so tangible to that person that when they wake up, it'll be so true and so real, like what we see today. Like this table is real. That's how real the experience of God will have been to them in their experience of God. That's how much it is. Now, which is interesting. So, what is nevuah according to the Ramchal? Nevuah is a community is experiencing God. That's what it is. Now, by the way, he says, achieving this connection to God, oida b'chaim, while still alive, shezu shlemus God olvada, which is a huge level. By the way, when you come close to God, accompanying you will be a number of now facts or knowledge will come with that. What is that? You understand certain ideas about the world. Of the secrets of Hashem. Now that you're connected to the divine, then you'll understand the workings of the world. You'll understand the workings of the future. But it's not that God's telling you this is the future. You know, it's not that God's coming along. It might be in certain cases that God wants you to tell you a certain thing to tell the people, and therefore God will tell you exactly what to tell people. But in general, a person's arriving at the sublime state. This state is a state of connection with Hashem, and being in that state allows the person access to certain, we'll call it, you know, it's like the matrix of the world, you know, the numbers which are coming down, Lahavdil. You have access to the inner system, right? Beyond the windows cover, you know, of the world, you're getting a sense of what's really going on in the world. Okay, so that is what happens. One second. So here we are. fascinating point. So the Ramchal is saying, this is very important, is that when a person's having nevuah, their main point is actually having that connection with Hashem. By the way, they're experiencing also the underpinnings of the reality. They're getting a sense of what the future will hold, how the world works, how they can interact with the world. Sometimes Hashem will say to them, there's a specific prophecy that I need you to convey. That's true. But that'll be as a product of their communion with the divine. Does it? Yes, Avi.
I just have a quick question. So according to the Ramchal, right, an individual, it doesn't, for instance, just, could you experience God, and you could experience communication with God, without necessarily having an avodah, meaning like you reach the Vekas in a certain extent, right? And you feel the presence, and you feel whatever, through some, whatever it is that you do,
right?
Like a heavy, you know, prayer, heavy, you know, how do you say,
His spotiness, all the right. things that go over.
As opposed to, you know, actually having a nevuah, right? You know, is there a way of achieving it according to Ramchal without actually having experiencing nevuah?
You can get close. Well, you can get close. Because remember, that. Listen to this interesting point over here, going in your direction. This is a lifetime of work to arrive at this. Does everybody get there?
Yeah.
So let's be honest. Does everybody who does this arrive there? You know, and if they arrive there, how does it start, right? So interestingly enough, the Ramchal actually continues. He says it's just on your point. This is a perek later in Derech Hashem. He says, "Umimashet tzorich sheteda shine lo yagia novil madregel yon b'famachas." It's not going to happen once. It's not going to happen suddenly. You know, boom, you're Yeshayahu Anavi, right? Aval yale male achamale. This experience is like sort of this meditative place. The person gets higher and higher and higher in. Adi gio el adavu ha-shlem. V'yesh b'davar islamdus. It takes a lot of training. K'moya akol ha-shar ha-chochmos ha-mlochus. Like any good wisdom or profession. Shiyale ha-adam ha-madrekos and ha-shiyam ha-alburian. That a person has to work to get the clarity. V'ze inyan b'nei ha-navi'im. Shoyu oimzim l'fnei ha-navi l'islami d'ardach ha-navu ha-mashohoya mitzarech l'azeh. He says there were, in fact, academies of prophets. You go to in Shmuel. There were academies of prophets, which means that people would dedicate their lives to a person who had a spiritual inclination. They would go to a place and they would spend their life training to arrive at this point in time. Did everybody make it? The Rambam says, take a look at, just reverse for a moment, the last paragraph in the Rambam in Source 5. Again, Perek Zayin. He says in the last two lines, Eilu Shehem, Mevakshim Misnabahem Nikraim B'nei Nevi'im. Those who want to become Nevi'im are called B'nei Nevi'im. They are the children of the Nevi'im. That means that they're students in these academies. V'af alpi shemechavnim datum esha tishre shchina aleihem v'esha shalai tishre. Says the Rambam, you could spend your entire life trying to get there, and you may not get there. I mean, it doesn't mean to say that your life was worthless. It means to say that your entire life was self-perfecting. But you may not actually, Hashem may not choose to have a communion with that individual. This was a lifetime's work, which was the initiation of the relationship was on God's side. How did they first start experiencing it? So we have a few examples. Not everybody who started experiencing it realized that what was actually happening. Okay? So, classic example is
Shmuel
Hanavi. Let's take a look at this. The Ramchal continues. Source 8. He says, V'hinei, Ershar, he says, Shiagia b'gilui mimenu yisparach shmoi el adam. It may be that God starts appearing, like you mean like the light starts flickering to this individual who spent his life working. V'lo yakir boy, k'mo shiakir hanavi. And he won't realize that this is actually happening. He won't realize this is the point of transcendence between meditation and into the divine. Elo shiach sheveu ke'echan minamru goshas. They think that it'll be a sense, a regular sense. Now remember, we're limited by five physiological senses, right? We're limited by those senses. Those are the only way we can communicate. In fact, there's actually nine, if you want to be more specific. There's nine real senses. A lot of studies done on this. But nonetheless, we're limited to those scopes. So you'll think that it's one of those senses. Until the chef of Nevuah actually arrives in them. Then they'll realize. This is what happened to Shmuel at the beginning. At the beginning, Shmuel was a young man. He was living in the Mishkan. He was living with the sons of Eli. And he didn't realize what was going on. He heard a voice when he was sleeping at night. He heard this voice, and nothing else. And then he suddenly realized that this was what was happening. Which means to say that when Shmuel was having his prophecy, what was his first response when he hears this voice? He thinks it was actually his mentor, his, so to speak, stepfather Eli, the Kohen, because he couldn't imagine this experience was transcendental. He thought that it was regular. So this, at the beginning of this experience, it's very hard for them to realize, and Navi to realize, this is actually happening as it goes on. Fascinating, right? All the different these different details of how it works on. The training, the personal growth necessary, the fact that Hashem chooses and may not choose to do it, how a person actually experiences this physically. All these details are very, very important to understanding in Nevuah. Let's take a little further. So if this is true, yes.
But doesn't this contradict the fundamental idea that it's an acquired skill?
It is.
He was a young man.
Right.
Very young.
You're right.
And he's getting revelation which he doesn't even understand, which means he's really not prepared to receive it yet.
That's a good question.
Which means that there must be something physically different, or God chooses someone else to speak to early on, maybe revealing that I'm yet going to speak to you, and therefore you better be prepared and take yourself in a direction.
I agree with you. I think it's both. I think you're right. It's a little bit of both, because Rabbi Shmuel was an extraordinary young man. Already we have drushas of Chazal that he was making drushas at the age of two, perhaps about Shechita.
So he was
a very special person. But remember, he was a supernatural being in the sense that physically he wasn't supposed to exist, and it was only through Chana's prayers that he actually accessed this world. He was a Nazir. He was in the house of God. So there was a lot special about Shmuel, as well as it also being chosen. He sort of earmarked in the beginning.
It sounds like this is the Nevi'im that weren't recorded in Tanakh.
Oh, good.
Because there are all these other Nevi'im.
Bingo, right. So if this is his point taken well. So if this is true, then how many Nevi'im do we have? Meaning, if we read through Tanakh, how many Nevi'im do we have?
48.
48 men and 7 women who are recorded as Nevi'im and Nevi'os through Tanakh. Right? That is what we have in the 24 books of Tanakh. So if this is true, it doesn't sound like there are 48 and 7. This doesn't sound like 55 people. This sounds like many more, which is in fact what the Gemara tells us. The Gemara tells us in Source 9, Gemara in Megillah, Kedatanya, Harbe Nevi'im, this is Yudala Namar Aleph, Harbe Nevi'im, Omdulayim in Yisrael, there are many Nevi'im, Kiflayim Kiyotze Mitzrayim, more than twice the amount who left Egypt, which if you're going to just take the men, that's 600,000 men, we're talking about 1.2 million at the very least. Now, you understand this? Meaning society of the time was submerged in Nevuah. I mean, it wasn't just that, you know, like you went to Shmuel Hanavi, the Ro'eh, to find your donkeys, as Shaul did. It meant to say that every street corner there were people who were gaining access or trying to gain access to the divine. It was a society completely surrounded in the world of God, Word of God. That's a completely different, radical way of looking at it. So why do we not know about them? Why don't we have any records of that?
They weren't part of the
So that means to say that the Gemara says, the Gemara continues, we only have recordings of the words of the people who are relevant to us, the Nevuahs which are relevant to us, which means, although Yirmiyahu's target audience was the people this time at the end of Bais Rishon, when we read it, we're actually reading something which is relevant to us. We read yesterday the Haftorah yesterday with Yiftach. Parshas Chukas. Yiftach has a whole debate with B'nai Moav and B'nai Amon about land. When you read that, it's like reading the UN Charter today, right? Meaning to say, everything that we learn in Tanakh is relevant, is true, is significant to us as a secondary audience, because that's why I was Nechtov and Adaris, which changes the whole way we reread Navi, and that's the reason why we should learn Navi, why it's so important. But nonetheless, this tells us a little bit more about the society then as it was going on. Which now, that we actually, there was another point I wanted to focus on, but we don't have enough time right now, and that is the personality of the Navi, right? How the personality of the Navi actually affects their Nevuah, because we know the Rambam already talked about Dargos, different levels of Nevi'im. So does their life, does their history, does their family background affect the way that they receive prophecy? And we're going to see absolutely it does. Mitzvah Hashem, what we'll do is next week, when we start talking about Moshe Rabbeinu and his uniqueness, we'll focus on this point, because this relates to it. But here's the question I'd like to leave with and consider in closing, and that is the following. Is that the first question which should be in the backdrop to us is, if this is the type of society that was led in Tanakh, number one is, so why were they all serving Avodah Zarah then, it sounds like? Meaning, if on every street corner you'd bump into somebody who'd had a close conversation with God and could tell you things about what God wanted in this world, then how could you possibly end up doing the wrong thing, number one?
They were false prophets.
Right? Oh, so number one, there happens to be false prophets, which is very important, right? We know that certainly in the times of Yirmiyahu, there were many false prophets. We know about the number one, Hananiah ben Azur, but there were many. So there were other people who were, pretending that they had the word of God when in fact they weren't. That's one possibility, which is
definitely true. You need the Mishkan Bechira at 50.
Very good. So we're going to get let's go get in that direction. Number two, question number two is just before we get to that point, is Nevuah stopped. Why did Nevuah stop? Meaning there was 1,000 years of Nevuah, and Nevuah stopped. Why did Nevuah stop? So, in fact, we have predictions of the ending of Nevuah in the Navi itself. Okay, there's many, many times where the Navi says that Nevuah is going to stop. One of them is, in fact, a famous song, which, you know, we should really, really get the context of. This is in Sefer Amos. Amos is one of the most chilling Sfarim. Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel just before their exile. He says the following. Hinei yomim ba'im. Ne'um Hashem. This is a beautiful song, and everybody comes and sings, and it's beautiful. Right? Beautiful song. There's days that are going to come. Vishlachti ra'av ba'aretz. There's going to be a famine in the land. Lo'i ra'av lo'lechem. Lo'i tzom alamayim. Ki'im lishmoyes tevara adivrei Hashem. There's going to be a famine, not for bread, not for water, but to hear the word of God. And everybody is at an emotional high, and this is so beautiful, and we all want to hear the word of God. Listen to the next pasuk. V'no'u miyom ad yom tzafonon mizrach v'yishotu tulevakesh es tevara Hashem. V'lo'im tzom. And everybody's going to be looking for the word of God, and you won't find it. So you know why Amos says this? Because you read Sefer Amos, and you, what happens is that people reject Amos, and they say, we don't want to hear you, Amos. You know what, Amos, you probably are looking for a job. That's why you're prophesizing to us. So you know, Amos, we'll give you lunch, we'll give you a good start, and just go, you know, just stop talking to us, Amos. So Amos says at the end of his book, there's going to come a time you're going to need God. You're going to want God. You're going to desperately, desperately just wish you could hear one syllable from God, and you're going to look, and you're never going to find it. Says Amos, you don't appreciate Nevuah now. There's going to come a time, and you're going to search for it, and you're not going to find it. You're going to have to peep through the cracks, and that's all you're going to have. That's what the Amos says. Terrifying, right? He's already talking about the end of this. In fact, this is what it says in Amos Rebbe Nosan, in Source 15. Amos Rebbe Nosan, Perik Bez, Mem Zayin says, Al Gimel Dvarim Shebozu Yisrael Botlu Mehem. There were three things which Israel did not appreciate. They disgraced, they despised, and they lost, and none of them in Al Nevuah, Al Malchus Bez Dovid, Al Mikdash. Al Nevuah. And then he quotes a pasuk over there which substantiates that. One of the things that we did not appreciate was Nevuah, and therefore it was taken away. We didn't appreciate it. So Hashem says, okay, you don't need to have it. That's tier number one. I want to go a little further. There's a fascinating description over here. This next source is what's called Seder Olam. Seder Olam is a midrash, and it's a historical midrash. It goes through creation based on Chazal. Most of Rashi is built on Seder Olam. Okay, so Rashi and the timelines that Rashi talks about is usually built on the timelines of Seder Olam. This is the last parak. This is really the end of Seder Olam. It goes till this point in history. He says the following. He's talking about the arrival of Greece. He says, "Omad Melech Gibor kashamdo tsharat ukamdo tshaber uvgoimer hu Alexandros Mokton shemalach yud beishana." When Alexander the Great arose, Alexander the Macedonian arose, that's when he ruled for 12 years. Ad kan hayu neviim misnabim beruach hakodesh mikan ve'elach hatne oznecha ushma direi chachamim. He says, from that moment onwards, the advent of Greece as a dynasty, as an empire in the world, was the moment where you could no longer hear Nevuah. You had to listen to the words of Chochmah. The only way we could access it through was through wisdom. That's all we had left. That's all we had left. That's what the Seder Olam says. When Alexander the Great, this is interesting, this is a good, interesting Chanukah Torah to try to appreciate how sort of the arrival of Greece is the diminishing of prophecy. But on this, there's a footnote. Bira Gra, the Vilna Gaon, who comments on almost every aspect of Torah that we have, says on the Seder Olam the following. Listen to this footnote in Yud Beis. Rav Bleichman, one of my teachers, used to always say this. It's a remarkable, remarkable Vilna Gaon. Ad kan ayun neviim perush mishihar gues a yetzahara botla nevuah. When they killed the yetzahara, then nevuah stopped. What does he mean? Here's what the Vilna Gaon is referring to. Again, the Vilna Gaon, in his cryptic manner, is referring to a very fascinating incident. The incident is recorded in Yuma and Sanhedrin. The Gemara says in the following, in Source 18, it's very worthwhile just to read this, it's such a powerful description. The Gemara says the following, the Toshmat says, Vayizaku b'kol gadol el Hashem lokechem. In the book of Nehemiah, the leadership of the time, which is Anshei Knesset Agdala, because Nehemiah is one of the new, we'll call it, establishment as people returning to the land for the building of the second Beis Hamikdash. So they called out to Hashem in a great voice. What do they call out to Hashem? This is at a period of spiritual revival when we say V'chor Yisrael Abris in our davening. This is from this period of time, the new covenant of Israel as they're making their new establishment in the land of Israel. Amar Rav Yehuda v'itam Rav Yochanan. Baya baya. Haynu da'achru ve'i b'beis avakali le'ichol avakadlina le'tzadike v'iglinu li'Yisrael me'arayhu v'adaynu hu merake b'inon. They say, God, what's going on? There's this entity which is the one that is in fact responsible for the burning of our house, killed the tzaddikim, exiled Israel from their land, and it's still dancing among us. There's this entity which is destroying us still now. What's he referring to, by the way? What's he referring to? Is the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah, meaning that people are so running after Avodah Zarah. There's this burning desire. It says that Menashe, when Rav Ashi was about to learn the Gemara, he was about to teach about Menashe. He says the next morning, he said, I'm going to tell you about Menashe Chavrein, Menashe our friend. Menashe, the king, came to came to Rav Ashi in a dream and says, if you'd been in our times, you'd been putting up the skirt fringes to run out to Avodah Zarah. There was a burning, burning passion to serve Avodah Zarah. It says, Anshi Kenes Adonai, God, it's still here. How can we survive? Now they make a cheshbon. Klum yavison lan, elo lakabule be'igra. So they said, look, you know, we understand. Hashem, you gave us the Yetzer for Avodah Zarah in order that we should overcome it and receive reward. Then he says, lo iu ba'inan v'lo igre ba'inan. We don't want the challenge and we don't want the reward. It's the stakes are too high. Look what happened. We lost. So, Basar Davik, Basar Davikule, Yosef Litlos Yomeb Betanis, Bo Rachmi. So they stayed 3 days in Tanis and they requested mercy from Hashem. Novel Piska Mirakia Dahavuk Siv Bay MS. And a note fell down from heaven and it was written MS, which is the seal of God. Okay, so we see that the signet of God is MS. Nafik Kaguria Dunura, mi base kodesh kadoshim. What happened was, the Yetzer Avodah Zarah took the form of a burning lion and emerged from the kodesh kadoshim. It ran out of the kodesh kadoshim. Amalhu Navi Yid Yisrael, Hainu Yitzra Avodah Zarah. And the Navi, because remember this is the end of Nevuah, said, that is it, that's it, that form, that being. Is Avodah Zarah, the Yetzer Avodah Zarah. Bahadi Katovsi Le Ishtamit Benisla Mine, Vozil Kalia Ba'arba Ma'as Parsi, this egg fell out of it and destroyed this great, great territory as they were capturing it. Omru, Hei Chonavi Dilun Mishmaya Marachmi Alei. So they said, maybe Hashem has mercy on this being. Omruhu Navi Shadyuhu Ba'aduda de Avro, the Kisuya Ba'avro de Shaiv Kale. And they said, we'll cover it, we'll put it in, submerge it in a lead pit and cover it with lead. Dixiva Yamar Zosa Shatu Vishlecha Sayal Toich. And that's how they killed it. And they removed the Yetzer Avodah Zarah. The Gemara goes on to say that, in fact, they said, well, now that we're bargaining, let's take away the Avodah Zarah of Gilead Arayos. They took it away. There was no eggs laid. And then they requested it back, but tempered. And that's why sort of the Avodah Zarah of incest sort of was sort of taken back. This Gemara is remarkable. Says the Vilna Gaon. What's going on over here is the same thing. When did Nevuah disappear? Nevuah disappeared at the point that the Yetzer of Avodah Zarah disappeared. Meaning when Anshei Knesset HaGdolah requested the removal of Avodah Zarah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, sorry, it comes with something else. And that's what comes back to Dr. Yeager, which is that Hashem communicates to the world in very powerful ways. But as powerful as the ways He communicates in this world, there has to be another door. There has to be another opportunity for human beings to make rational choices. And therefore, as there is the power of God in the world, the clarity of God in the world, and He speaks to human beings, there's another power in the world, and there's a dark force in the world, and is a very dangerous force, which also actually has power, according to the Moshe Mevorashim, and that is Avodah Zarah. Now you can understand, why were people running after Avodah Zarah? What was the desire? Because it actually yielded power. It was equally as plausible to them as it was listening to all the Nevi'im they had on the street corners that they had access to. These millions of people, why? Because there was this other force, and they lost. They weren't able to. So Hashem says, you know what? Experiment closed. You know what we're going to do? Based on Anshei Knesset HaGdolah's request, we'll take away the Avodah Zarah. But along with it comes direct communication. You're going to live in the world now where you have to work with your minds. And when you work with your minds, you also come to the wrong conclusions. You also arrive at the bad conclusions. But the stakes aren't as high as when it comes to Avodah Zarah. And that became the new era, which is the era that we live in. Where we search for God, we search with our minds. We sometimes come to the wrong conclusions, we sometimes come to the right conclusions. There's two doors still. But it's not the same doors as it was with the Nevuah and Nevuah and Avodah Zarah. To close on this particular issue, let's end on a more popular, beautiful note, and that is the end of Parashas Ba'aloscha. Moshe Rabbeinu has the experience where there's these two people called Eldad and Medad, and they're chosen to be Nevi'im, and in fact, they were Nevi'im, but they didn't come to the Ohel Moed, and they start prophesizing in camp. So everybody gets very excited. Vayomer Moshe. And Yeshua wants to lock them up. And Vayim Yehuda Moshe, Hamakane Atali, are you being jealous to me on my sake? Umiyitain call Am Hashem Nevi'im. Halavai, all of the people of God should be Nevi'im, says Moshe. Ki yitain Hashem es ruchu alayhem, that everybody should have the Spirit of God in them. Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, beautiful insight. Yitochin, says the Rabbeinu Bechaya, it is possible, loymar, ki remez Moshe bekan Yemoisa Moshe. Excuse me. He's referring to Moshe Rabbeinu. Maybe he's thinking about the times of Mashiach. Omar mi yiten viyagia oisa eis shiyu kol am Hashem neviim shum yisparech asid itayis ruchay aleihem. God willing, there should be a time, says Moshe Rabbeinu, that there could be a time where even without the Yetzirah, we still have access to the divine, and every single person will be kamayim liyamachasim, that Hashem's ruach will be spread out to all of humanity, and we shall all be able to access God. Mitz Hashem. And that should be the bracha we end with. Next week, we're going to start seeing now the diversity of experience and how that affects Nevuah, and therefore the uniqueness of Moshe Rabbeinu as it relates to Parshas Barak. Shavuos of Tammuz, I think we're going to still go, okay, if that's all right. We're not going to do Tisha B'Av, but I want to do losing week.
He wants to
go and call for it. Rabbi Chanani B'Akash, Amar Ratzakosh, Baruch Hu, Zakos, Yisrael, Levi Chachi, Baruch Hu, Shemini, Shemini, Nachos, Vansi, Yal, 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 Yal,